George Shimming and Jan Shimming lived in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and George was a pharmacist who got a job as an executive in one of these big pharmacology companies, and was making a good bit of money. Faithful Christians with two sons, Michael, who is now a medical doctor, and Craig, who was a special needs young man who had a bit of autism and other things, but he was filled with the joy of the Lord. And George was doing fine, active in their church in Milwaukee. And then the pharmacy company decided to provide a pill to make an abortion. And he fought against that and eventually ended up getting fired. And then the Africa Inland Mission discovered that there was a Christian pharmacist who was available to go to Zaire. And so in 1983, as Mark and Dana were training to go to Uganda, George and Jan were our neighbors in our training camp in New York. And we've stayed friends with George and Jan for a number of years. We visited them in Zaire, and they have this special needs son, and George continued serving in the pharmacy at Nyankundi Hospital in Kinshasa. And they thought, well, Craig can go to a special home called the Shepherd's Home in Wisconsin. And so they sent Craig there, and it seemed to be a perfect fit. And then all of a sudden they were getting some strange letters that Craig was sending, and long story short, Craig was being molested at the Shepherd's Home. And they had to come home, and their whole mission career ended. George returned to the pharmacy world in Wisconsin, and last summer, after having not seen them for probably 20-something years, we spent a wonderful time with them. And Craig, in his 50s, working for a Hilton hotel, vacuuming the carpets and spreading joy. They had been to Hawaii, and so when we showed up, Craig was wearing his Hawaiian shirt, taller than me, about half my size, and said, you know what they do when you go to Hawaii? They give you these little umbrellas in your drink. And he brought out about five drink umbrellas that were the highlight of his time. Last Sunday, Craig, George, Jan, going to church in Milwaukee, as they always do, were rear-ended at 100 miles an hour by an illegal immigrant high on meth. Craig died. Jan Jan is in a wheelchair for the rest of her life, and Craig's brain is bleeding, or George, the father. And he wrote me an email this morning and said, if you get up early enough to see this text, pray for me because I'm going to church. That's what it is to follow the Lord. A life of surprises, a life of disappointments, but a life of faithfulness. Please open to Hebrews chapter 11. And we've been walking with believers out of a Hebrew background who lived in the first century, who were tempted to go back to the safety of the synagogue. Because at that moment of Roman history, synagogues were safe, but churches weren't. And the exhortation of the writer for 10 and a half chapters was, don't go back. There's nowhere for you to go. And so he begins in the middle of chapter 10 to now apply the message to the hearts of these people. And he focuses quite a long time on faith, especially here in chapter 11, giving us portraits of faith. And this morning we step into the portrait gallery of the patriarchs. And our focus is going to be on chapter 11, verses 13 through 22. And what we're going to see is that the promise of God is not just for individuals, but it's for families. And in fact, the promise of God is for an entire nation, because the focus of faith of Abraham, who we looked at last week, is really an illustration of God's blessing upon the whole nation that Abraham becomes the father of spiritually. So let's hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to have your word, that we don't walk around aimlessly trying to find you, but as we open these pages, we discover that you've come to find us, that you've not only sent your scriptures, but you've sent your Son. And we pray that you, Lord Jesus, would be our teacher by the Holy Spirit, that we would know you and follow you more faithfully. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to wait. And there is a lot of waiting in the Christian life. Abraham had to wait 25 years to receive this promised son. Isaac had to wait for a wife to come from his homeland, Rebekah, brought by their servant Eliezer. Jacob worked 7 years for beautiful Rachel. And then, surprise, it's Leah. And Jacob then works 7 more years and ends up with 2 wives, Rachel and Leah. Jacob died as a pilgrim. He wasn't diverted from waiting. Joseph waited in a pit that his brothers had thrown him into. He waited in the house of Potiphar, and that didn't end well with his wife there. He waited in prison after the house of Potiphar. And then he waited even in the halls of Pharaoh. And ultimately, we realize that Joseph, even though he was from a religious family, was really thrown under the bus by his family. And it sort of shows you, doesn't it, that sometimes your own family can be the roughest part of your life. And so we see all these people waiting, and many disappointments came their way. Not all that they'd hoped for came to pass. But they didn't give up waiting because they were holding on to the promise of God that he would be faithful, that he would not fail them. And that promise, we're told in our text, was carried on all the way to the great-grandson of Abraham, whom he never met, Joseph. But the faith of Abraham lived in the great-grandson Joseph because they held on to the promise of faith. We see also that faith is for dying. Do you notice that in chapter 11, verse 13? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So the patriarchs, that's what the fathers are, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they were born into the promise, but they died holding on to the promise. And what we really see in the verses I've just read is sort of a glimpse of the end of their lives. And we see that ripening faith that happened in their lives. Isaac, remember, is the child of promise. They said, you and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, God tells them, you're going to have a son. 25 years later, when Sarah's 90 and Abraham's 100, Isaac is born. And what better name to call him but laughter? That's what Isaac means. Because that's a crazy joke that these old people are going to have a kid. And sure enough, they did. And when the promise was given, God said, through you, I will multiply so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So we have Isaac, who really was quite a timid man. As you read the story of Genesis, he listened to his wife, and most of the time that didn't turn out very good. But God used him even to hold on to the promise. But what we see in Isaac is something interesting, isn't it? You can't manipulate the promise of God. Rebecca had a great idea. Hey, Jacob, why don't you dress up like your brother and bring in the meat that Papa wants before he keels over dead in the bed, so that he'll give you the blessing. Remember? How crazy they went to deceive the old man. But even in that deception, the predestined, determined purpose of God's promise would go on according to the plan of God. Jacob had that twin brother Esau. Jacob was number two. But he spent the rest of his life trying to catch up and be number one. His name, literally Jacob, is cheater because he began cheating even from the womb, holding on to his brother's ankle, saying, let me out. And finally, toward the end of Jacob's life, he met a man he couldn't beat. And that man was God. And God himself manifests as the angel of the Lord to wrestle with Jacob. And they literally wrestled all night long until Jacob is exhausted. And with his last breath, Jacob cries out, I won't let you go unless you bless me. That was the first prayer Jacob ever prayed. Because out of his brokenness, he realizes there's nothing I can do, but I'm falling in utter desperation upon you. And just to make him remember who's in charge, God touches his hip, and Jacob, for the rest of his life, walks with that limp. But it was there in Genesis chapter 32 that God changes not only Jacob's nature, but also his name to Israel, from cheater to prince with God. So verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Why did he need the staff? Because God had touched his hip, and he could no longer walk without that staff. But that could have been the moment of anger and bitterness, right? Oh, you've given me a broken hip. But what did it do? He worships, even in his brokenness. He bows down to the one he couldn't beat. He glorifies instead of grumbles. He worships instead of whining. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now that's kind of weird, isn't it? Out of all the things you could highlight over the life of Joseph, and he had a lot of highlights and lowlights, his bones? But the author is reminding us that this is about the promise. And Joseph spent almost all of his life outside the promised land. But Joseph, in giving instructions for his bones, is saying, I lived my life outside of the promised land, but I'm going to live in death in that promised land. My bones are going to the land of promise. And so he's pointing to the fact that his future is not in the halls of the Pharaoh and all of that earthly glory, but his future is in the eternal city of God. And Joseph's bones are going to live long after the pyramids of Egypt are falling down into dust. The bones of Joseph will live as he is made new in the Lord God. So verse 13, these all died in faith. And really, it not only applies to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, but I really think what he's saying in Hebrews 11 here is that all of the people we're going to hear about believed, trusted, looked for the resurrection of the living God, and that they faced death with hope and serenity. Joseph gives instructions about his bones. Imagine that. He's knowing that he's not going to live forever, and so he's prepared for that. Jacob worships on his deathbed. Their view of death is fulfilled as we hear the words of Paul, who centers on the cross, saying, when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The victory is in Jesus Christ. And so we see that Abraham walked through life as a pilgrim. He never owned land in life in that promised land. But when Sarah dies, they buy Machpelah. They buy that very small piece of land that becomes the graveyard of the patriarchs, so that their land is even symbolized in their death. And so they're aliens, which is really an insulting word. They're an outsider. They don't fit in. They don't belong. They're sojourners, meaning they're passing through. So verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. They've set their hearts somehow beyond this earth. And friends, if your whole life focus is right here on this earth, you're really missing out in what God intends for you to do. This is just the practice run for the eternal relationship with God. The song we sing, I will cherish that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And I was thinking about that. I don't know the whole story, but I saw that little plaque over there that the graveyard used to be here, and I know it's down there waiting for me. And so the bones of the people that might have been around here are, I guess, down there, although Hawaii is pretty much filled with Evie, I think. But it's really a kind of a sad thing that churches don't all have graveyards right around them. They always used to. Going to church always used to mean there's great grandma over there. There's grandpa over there. There's mom. There's dad. There's my brother. There's my uncle. And you think of their testimony. You think of their life. And you begin to realize, hey, I don't know exactly where, but somewhere is going to be me too. And somehow the graveyard around that church is a wake-up call to remind us that, like these patriarchs, we're just walking through here. We might walk for 80 years or 90 years or 100 years, but it won't be much longer than that. And that's the last thing that the modern church wants to think about. The modern church is young, filled with noise and excitement and youth. Well, God loves all people. The hipsters in their skinny jeans and the geezers in their diapers. God loves everyone. And God wants his people to realize that we're just passing through, young or old. Going to church might be the last thing the Shimming family ever does. And they would never have expected it. The Buffalo Bills and the Cincinnati Bengals realize football can kill you. But what are they doing now? They're playing more football. And it is not until you realize that your death is settled that you will begin to really live. It's in knowing your death that you will know your life. And sometimes faith can look insane. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promise, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac your offspring is named. Now, here's something. The promise of God is through Isaac. And the command of God to Abraham at that moment is in clear conflict with that promise. If the blessing is going to come through the son, then how does the command, kill your son, fit in to the plan of God? It's insane. It's unreasonable. It's inconsistent. It's contradictory. It's terrifying. It's shocking. And I know some people that, because of this chapter of Genesis chapter 22 that the story is told in, have said, how can you follow a God like that, who tells a guy, go kill your son? But how many people have read that entire chapter to know that God doesn't kill Isaac? In fact, God finds the substitute. Isaac is not harmed. But some of those same critics who won't believe in God will one day cry out to God because God's son was harmed for them, that he did die upon the cross. In fact, the only reason that God could save any of us is because his own son was taking our place for us. But how do you live in that contradictory reality? How can you obey God when it looks as crazy as the command that God gave to Abraham? If you look sometime in Genesis 22, where the story is narrated, it says, after receiving that command, Abraham got up very early in the morning and set out for Mount Moriah. Well, how do you do that? Well, I think a couple things to keep in mind what's happening in obedience. First of all, Abraham worships. Abraham worships. He's bowing down to God. When he gets to Mount Moriah and he tells his servants that my son and I are going up the mountain to worship God, Abraham ultimately realizes he's just a creature. God is the creator. He's just a servant. God is the sovereign. And so Abraham is not judging God, but Abraham is bowing down to God. And ultimately what this episode is about is Abraham is realizing the ultimacy, the priority of God. Jesus summarized, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Abraham, as difficult as that was doing just that. Just like later, the Son of God will ask Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter will have to answer that question. The Lord God has an absolute claim upon us, upon all that we have. As our maker and sovereign, he has the right to demand from us anything he pleases. And whatsoever he requires, we must yield. All that we have comes from him and must be held for him and put at his disposal. So Abraham worships. And you know, this is so important, my friends. When you're in the midst of a tragedy, you could very well be tempted to say, where is God? Let me tell you, he's right there. He's right with you in that tragedy. He's waiting for you. He designed that tragedy so that you would call upon his name. The pearl will never be formed without that friction. The gold will never be refined without that fire. The faith will never be shaped without those trials. Abraham worshiped. And Abraham obeyed. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who would receive the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. By faith, we receive the promises, and by faith, we obey the commands. Even when those commands seem absolutely contradictory to our culture, or to our judgment, or to anything that we would reason to be right. Because my friends, let me tell you, if your trust is in yourself, if you can answer all of your own questions, then you're God in your world. You're Lord on your throne. The problem is sin has infected all of our computers. We all have the virus. We don't think straight. And the only way to know the way God has for us is to listen to God, is to receive his word, is to bow down to him, and to know, like Job said to his wife, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Everything, good and evil, is from the hand of God. And how do we know that? Well, Abraham is our example. He grew in that understanding. Notice this ultimate test of offering up Isaac, the promised one, didn't come on day one of his conversion. God didn't say, you know, hey, follow me, you're going to kill your son. No. In fact, probably close to 50 years of walking with God, learning from God, trusting God, disobeying sometimes a God, repenting, returning, restoring, reconciling. Ultimately, God said, here's that test. Because Abraham, in all of that journey, understood the faithfulness of God. He didn't understand how or why or when God was doing everything he was doing. But he knew that throughout every moment of life, every trial of life, he had a God who was with him forever, Emmanuel. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So if you read Genesis chapter 22, verse 5 says, Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come back again to you. Huh? I'm going to go sacrifice my son, and we're coming back. Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in verse 19, that son will rise from the dead. Now, figuratively speaking, he did. You know that God interrupted that night, and God had an alternative there in the thicket that was offered on the altar for Isaac. But what that obedience was showing, the trust of Abraham, is that birth was a miracle. Life will also be a miracle. And if all the promises of God are tied up in this son, then either this son is going to rise from the dead, or God will have another way to fulfill his promise. The promise will not be thwarted. The purpose of God will be accomplished. Everything belongs to God. And that's what we need in our lives. Hold on to this life with an open hand. We don't know what God has for tomorrow. We don't have to worry about what God has for tomorrow. Our life is a gift, every moment. So you open your hand, you receive the gifts of God, not like this, but like this. Take it whenever you want to take it. It belongs to you. It came from you. When I'm done with it, somebody else will be blessed with it. And that's how Abraham received that son, by trusting God and knowing God's faithfulness, rooted in the promise of God. Maybe you'll lose your job. Maybe you won't get accepted into the school that you want to go. Maybe you'll get fired from your job. Maybe you won't ever get married. Maybe you'll never have children. Maybe retirement won't be all the cruise ships that you thought it was going to be. But God knows everything in our lives. And if our faith is just focused on this earth, then we should be pitied. If your life is only focused on earth, you better have a good time, because you'll be in hell forever, and there's no getting out. If your life is not focused on Jesus and the life to come, you've never known what even earth is about, because he is the one that we're here to live for. So we don't have our best life now, but we have ultimately our best life when Jesus will be with us forever. And so, one more thing, faith must be handed down. And that's the story of the Bible. In fact, Isaac, as he was walking with his father, he carried the wood in Genesis chapter 22. And Isaac says to Abraham, Father, the fire is here, the wood is here. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide. Can you imagine saying that, knowing that moments later he was going to take the son's life? But in faith he said, God will provide. And he did. At that moment in which Abraham was about to strike, God says, Abraham. And he stops. Look over there in the thicket. The Lamb of God. And that's the story of the Old Testament. For 2,000 years, the story of the Old Testament is that God will provide a lamb. And in the fullness of time, John the Baptist stands in Jerusalem and says, look at that! The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Savior and substitute and sacrifice. Not Isaac, not even the lamb in the thicket, but the Son of God upon the cross is the one who pays our penalty and takes our place. And I want you to see finally in all of this that this faith must be handed down. Why we pray every time for these kids? Why you should be praying all the time for your kids, no matter how old they are. Because it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Abraham never even saw Joseph. But the faith of Abraham lived in Joseph because the promise of God moved through. Was it because Abraham was such a hero? Well, you've never read Genesis if you think that's true. He's a chump. But God is the one who promised Abraham. It's about God. It's about the promise. It's about the goodness of God. And God did not fail in his promise and was faithful all the way from Abraham to Jesus Christ. So we must pass that on. If you've got a kid, you have a responsibility. The baton of faith in the relay race needs to be handed on. You know, we lived in Beijing, and they had the 2008 Olympics in Beijing. And America, of course, has the power relay team, men and women. But do you know what happened in the 2008 Olympics in Beijing with the macho American relay team, men and women? They both dropped the baton. And when you drop that baton, you are dead because everybody speeds past you. We are to hold on to that baton, and we are to put it into the hands of the next generation so that they can go forward and not say, oh, wasn't my dad great? No, your dad's a chump. We're all chumps. But God was good to my dad. God was good to my mom. God heard our prayers. And we tell them how God, despite us, is good and merciful to hand on. They didn't have a Bible app. They didn't even have a Bible. They had a few words from heaven once in a while. But verse 15 says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Just like you, right? You don't have to sit here in Kalahikiola and listen to Blair rant on and on. You could go down there and have more fun at the beach. You can choose whether to put your face to focus on Jesus and follow him or go somewhere else. But these people chose the dedication and loyalty and obedience to follow God, even in the face of hardship, even in the face of inconsistency, even in the disappointments of life. And the Bible warns the worst thing you could do is turn back. Lot's wife turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. If you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So they didn't turn back. Where their treasure was, that's where their hearts were. and they were committed to God. Was it easy? Was it surprising? All that, more than that, crazy. When Jacob, the old man, gets him in there to bless Joseph. Joseph says, bless my kids, bless my kids. And Jacob comes to the sons of Joseph there in Egypt, and they say, okay, bless him. He goes, okay. And he crosses his arms. And they say, wait a minute, Dad, you got the wrong kid. Even that was the plan of God. The blessing went where it was supposed to go. It wasn't Esau. It was Jacob. It was the whole plan of God. Who'd have thunk that God is doing what he is doing? Who would have thought that a sin-consumed Augustinian monk up in Germany would launch a fire called the Reformation? Who would have thought that Africans, and everybody has their opinion about them, would be the biggest Christian church in the world as it is today? God is full of surprises. God is doing amazing things. And I believe that God could do something even in Kalahikiola. Small as we are, insignificant at the tip of a little island, God is able to do all things. You see, the Sadducees came to Jesus, and the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. That's why they're sad, you see. And Jesus says, you're wrong. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you never read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not God of the dead, but the God of the living. Lord, we're thankful for your mercy to us, and pray that you will help us to step into the path of loyalty and faithfulness of the covenant. Thank you for the promise. And it's not about us, but it's about you and all that you've promised to do. Help us to loyally and faithfully walk along that path. Help us in our family life. Help us in our work life. Help us in our church life. Help us all in our connections with the community that we live in. Just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph had to live their life day by day, help us to live life to the full, holding on to you and holding on to your promises. And like those men of old, we pray that your blessing would be in us and your blessing would flow through us to those whom we meet and engage, especially for our own kids and loved ones. We pray your blessing and your future. In Jesus' name, amen.